Well, good morning, everyone. Keep your Bibles open there to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be back there in just a second. It's good to see you all, especially for our classes this morning, too. If you were here and didn't get a copy of the paperwork for class, we did run out. There's a whole bunch that's being made. Roger and Michaela are putting that together, and so get a run by there before you leave, and we can get some of that for you for next week. We're going to continue our series of lessons on fellowship, and so, oh good, I got it working this time. I'm learning. I told you I'd learn. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, and one of the reasons that I love this passage is because, really, that's the sermon. It's like, we're done now. Everything that we're going to talk about is from this couple of verses that are here. We will bring up some verses that are after this to help explain some of that point, but we're really going back to this idea of, as the title of our series is so named, finding fellowship, or in other words, trying to understand this term that's regularly abused and misunderstood, and then be able to fully enjoy the applications and ramifications of being in fellowship with God, like we had talked about last week. And also probably the reason that you're here this morning, so that we can understand if it is even possible to have a fellowship with man. So before we really get started, let's do a quick review of that term, since defining the term is important. Words have meaning, and meaning has implication. Let's go ahead and find out what we saw last week on finding fellowship. The term that we saw defined is several different ways. It can be just a grouping together of people involved in a common interest. The English definition says the Greek definition has some spiritual connotations that are brought into it. But even the scriptural, the Greek definition of that word does not encapsulate the idea that Scripture as a context is trying to provide. And so Paul, even then, is using a human word to convey something that has no roots in human origin. So the word that we had defined then as fellowship, we had taken as a survey of the Scripture, and we've defined it as the joint participation of two or more spiritual entities so that they become functionally one, accomplishing the same purpose. So there's a lot into that, and we had worked on that last week. And if you get a chance, thank you to whoever does it, put the recordings up online, and you can see what we had talked about last week. So we defined the principle. Then we saw that fellowship with the divine, fellowship with God, is not only possible, but it's expected by God, that He wants us to be in a fellowship with Him. And then we finished out our lesson last week by asking you if you were open to the idea of fellowship with God and all that that requires. There's a lot to go along with that. We'd used several analogies. We've used light. We used Venn diagrams. We used all sorts of different things to try and explain this. And so hopefully you're seeing these ideas in Scripture and that they corroborate our definition that we're working with so far. And so then for this morning, we're going to address another tremendously important facet of fellowship, and that is fellowship with mankind. And to begin with, we're just going to ask a question: is it even possible? Is fellowship with man possible in the sense that it has been defined thus far? And if it is, we'll ask another question of how does it even work? And so that's the purpose of our lesson this morning, finding fellowship with man. So let's go ahead and, before we talk about human fellowship, Christian fellowship, let's bring in another facet which is important. We kind of finished up with this last week about being involved in fellowship with God, starting fellowship with Him by being washed, being sanctified, just like marriage is a fellowship. So too, a relationship with God is defined, and the biblical term for that is fellowship. And so we should ask the question, is it possible for fellowship to be dissolved? And that will be important, especially when it comes to humans. And so what we'll do here to begin with for this lesson is assume, and I know this might not be the case with everybody, but we're going to assume that you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you have the same goal, which is God's glorification as Himself, same goal as Himself, and you're living a life that reflects His character. So let's start from that. And let's start to ask if fellowship can be dissolved. There's two things I think we should start off with here, first of all, is that fellowship is not so fragile in that it breaks and dissolves from moment to moment, only to be repaired and taped together in the next, and that any given day fellowship can be something possible or not. I don't believe that that's true of fellowship, and I think we'll see some examples of that. On the other hand, I don't believe that fellowship is so resilient, as it should never be a concern of ours that fellowship could ever end. That is possible, and we'll see that in some places, including here in 1 John. So let's go ahead and start with this definition. Is it possible for this to end? And yes, it is. Fellowship with God, with the divine, ends in a life given to sin. And I'm specific about these words here, not just a sin itself as an individual thing, but this life that is given over to sin. And so there's a few things that will come into this. God's forbearance is going to come into this discussion, as well as some other things. But again, I don't believe that fellowship is something so fragile and that it can break in any given second in one false action. But it's not so resilient that it'll hang around forever. So let's go ahead and read the next few verses in 1 John chapter 1 that we didn't do just yet. 1 John chapter 1, and starting in verse 5, and there's a lot in here too. You can do a whole bunch of lessons out of this passage alone, so we're going to have to focus on a few things. In verse 5 it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, or rather Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." As we come to this passage, we've got to remember that this is written to Christians, to disciples of Christ. And so John brings up this point. If we say we've never sinned, or we say we have no sin, we're not telling the truth. But here's a problem in verse 5. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. In other words, if we're walking in darkness, there can be no fellowship with God. And that, I've studied with a lot of folks on this passage, and this always creates this angst of how to reconcile these two things, and for not, you know, for good reason. That's a difficult passage to understand. Well, let's go ahead and sort of break this apart a little bit and try and understand some things that are happening here. First of all, just a passage, which is a good memory verse if you need it, for this or for other things, is in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, where it asks the question, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" And that's all that Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 6 that we had looked at last week. Can light and darkness walk together? No, they're not in agreement. Can righteousness and lawlessness? They're not in agreement. And the same is true with God, which is Amos's point, and man, is that they can't be together. They can't walk on the same road together unless they're in agreement. And I believe the idea there is in character and motivation and even in action. And so if we ask that question then, can two walk together unless they be agreed? What's to be said of the partnership of one who walks in a cave and the other who walks on the high road, the overland route? Now, for a Christian who's addressed here in 1 John, this is a person who, I believe, because of the nature to whom John is writing, I believe these are people who are trying as best as they can with the same goal that God has to walk in the light. But if I'm not walking in the light, obviously, and I'm walking in darkness, I don't have fellowship with God. Now, is that the same as a person who's walking in the light? And if we're using an analogy or a metaphor like walking, is it same of a person who's walking in the light but trips every so often? Now, that person hasn't just gone into the cave on their own intention. They haven't decided that I don't want anything to do with the person that I'm walking with and just leave outright. This is a person who has made a failure. Now, I don't want to, like, colloquialize or like lessen that idea, is that spiritual failure is sin. It is, and there's no reason to pull the punch on that sort of thing. But how can a Christian who makes spiritual failures, though still wants God's glorification, be in a fellowship with a holy God, a God who is characterized by light? How can that work? John goes on to explain here a little bit more. In fact, let's go down to verse 7. So he says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." John will go on to make the point, as we've read, that if I today say that I have no sin, I make no mistakes anymore, I have no error at all, I'd be a liar. But I also am not one who's walking in darkness. That is not my hope or intent. I know what that looks like. Paul asked the question in Romans, what good did I have? What profit did I have from that life before? And I know what that did. I don't want to go back there. But if I say to you, I'm flawless, I have no error at all, you know I'm a liar, and so does God. So here, for the person who walks in light, they still have error. But the fellowship with God, see that we have fellowship with one another, that's not between people, that's between the individual and God. We, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, salvation is not found in my flawless adherence to all the things that God has said. It is in his grace and my trust in him. And as we see in this passage, even into chapter 2, John says we ought not think that there's license to continue sinning, not think that there's any reason that I should say, you know what, God has said some things and I won't do those right now. I don't have the same motivation, the same goal that God does if I think so. But in my sins that may occasionally occur, in my fellowship with God, from verse 7, I also have cleansing of my sins constantly as God covers me with the blood of his son. So fellowship with God ends in a life given to sin. Though you and I are going to sin, we're going to make mistakes. I mean, statistically speaking, that's near inevitability. Not exactly, but near. And so dissolving fellowship then looks like when my character becomes different than God's. I'm not interested in the light anymore. I'm not interested in righteousness anymore. When my goal is not the same as God's, I don't care if he's glorified or not. I want myself to be glorified. And if that starts to change, that's when fellowship dissolves. And fellowship is not just like this. And again, this is the human way of thinking about it. Like us going together and eating some food together and going to a game together and having the same hobby together. It has so many great benefits and wondrous facets to describe a relationship with God that it is such a terror if it fails. So notice here on this verse, this is just the verse that we read up here on the board. In fellowship with God, if I and you have fellowship with him, that's the one another, it's kind of, we'll use this term, a vertical fellowship that's here. Then you and I have forgiveness, cleansing from our sins. Outside of fellowship, if it dissolves, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's Hebrews 10. There's also a whole lot of other things that are lost as well. And we don't really have time to turn to all of these, but if you want to write them down, Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 through 2 says, is the Lord's hand heavy that it cannot save, or is it shortened rather, that it cannot save? Is his ear heavy that it cannot hear? No, he says, your iniquities have separated you from the Lord your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So there is, if fellowship is lost, a loss of communion with God, just like back in the garden, when Adam and Eve hid themselves and clothed themselves with leaves. It's just like that. We've separated ourselves from God. Here in just 1 John alone, if you want to look at chapter 3 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, if fellowship with God is dissolved through giving over to a different goal than his, a different character than his, well, then you and I are going to lose family. And a family that's better than our blood family, like we talked about several weeks ago. In verse 9, he says, no one who is born of God practices sin. And that's, like, we'll talk about this in future lessons. Reconcile that with what we've just read. If I say, I have no sin, I'm a liar. But here John says that he who is born of God does not practice sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So if I don't have fellowship with God anymore, if I'm walking in unrighteousness now, I've not only severed myself from God, but from everybody else that is connected with him in fellowship also. And if that's the case, my sin then produces hatred and not love. It not only produces it, but it's also the result of it in this sort of cyclical way of looking at things. That if I don't love my brother, then what am I going to expect to find between a brother? Hatred, separation. When you talk about dissolving fellowship, you get a loss of love. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a person who glorifies self and earthly things. And the love of the Father is not found in me. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 through 3, there's a loss of hope. It says, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's that fellowship again, this joint participation in the same activities with the same goal and the same character, the same nature. And if I remove myself from that, then I have no hope. If I don't purify myself, I show I'm not in fellowship with him anymore. I've got no hope for when he shows up. So fellowship is not so fragile as that it ends one day and begins the next, but it's not so resilient that it will stay around forever if you and I aren't concerned with God's purposes and aren't purifying ourselves with his same character and intention. So I wanted to bring this up because this is tremendously important to the discussion. If fellowship can begin, it can also end. And that brings us then to our next point, resolving then the question that we had asked at the beginning, is fellowship between humans possible? And more specifically, is fellowship between Christians possible? That's what I want to focus in on this lesson. We'll talk about the other here in a couple of weeks. But is fellowship between Christians possible? Let's start off with this idea. Biblical fellowship with mankind is not as straightforward as just doing the same things. It always has spiritual nature involved with it. So, if you and I are going to use the word fellowship to describe things which inherently have no spiritual nature, we're not talking about the things the Bible's talking about. Now, that's the way that the world will use stuff, and we'll talk about this here in a second. But remember that biblical fellowship must always have a spiritual nature, spiritual component to it. So, with that then, one cannot be in fellowship with another without a spiritual component. There's always a spiritual component, and that's not always necessarily good, but there's always a spiritual component to this. We'll define that in the next lesson, so kind of sorry about that. But let's go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4 and explain the kind of the true nature of a fellowship between Christians. Christians have fellowship with each other because they have fellowship with God. And no other reason. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, let's look at it again. John presents the gospel here, as Ray had read for us. What was from the beginning we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's Jesus, obviously. And in verse 2 it says, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, this is all still talking about Jesus. This is the same way that John opens up his gospel, the gospel of John earlier in the Bible. But if you go down to verse 3, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that, or for the purpose of, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, or in other words, in truth, or more accurately, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So looking to this first passage here, again, what we've got on the board, Christians have fellowship with each other, not because you and I hang out in the same room together and we both like Bible stuff. You and I have fellowship with each other, if it's possible, because you have fellowship with God and I have fellowship with God. Let me draw a picture for you here. More Venn diagrams. I like them. They describe things pretty well, I think. So you've got you over here, and you've got me over there, and we've got God. And we already know that you can have fellowship with God. You're expected to have fellowship with God. But when you and I are involved in the same things, and so let's pretend that there isn't a spiritual component to this, and we're just going to go watch a sports game or something like that, or we've got the same hobby, interested in the same things. Well, yeah, you and I can, like, be involved in similar stuff. And I mean, even still, that analogy is a devaluation of the word of fellowship, but it doesn't mean that you and I have any sort of relationship with God, and then this has no real basis. You want a good example of these for a lot of different other things in life. You've had nations rally around similar ideals and causes. You've had genocide occur from people rallying around similar ideas and causes. You've had all sorts of political swings or movements or motivations because everybody got together and started yelling about the same things. And maybe even they said there's a moral component to us being involved in this movement, but it doesn't mean that we have any sort of lasting fellowship. All it is that we're just hanging out in the same room, talking about the same things, interested in the same stuff. But it does not mean that fellowship is there. Now, that's probably one of the hardest things for me when I was studying fellowship, is that, you know, there used to be lots of clubs and different things like that. We were walking in downtown Livermore the other day, and I saw this old door kind of tucked back in behind some of the shops, and it said,
It said, this is the home of the Odd Fellows Club. And I thought that was odd. But it was there, and those people would call that a fellowship. We're involved in this sort of thing. That's not the way the Bible uses this. And that's so hard, because our culture uses fellowship one way, and the Bible uses it in an entirely different way. They're using it in this bottom two circles, forget about the top one sort of way. That's never, ever how the Bible talks about this sort of thing. So let's go back, pull those apart, and let's talk about how the Bible says fellowship between Christians exists. And I want to use an analogy from someone else, a man by the name of A.W. Tozer, who's a Christian author and preacher, I guess. I don't know everything that he's taught about, and I'm sure I wouldn't agree with it from some of his background, but I thought that this analogy was great. He says, quote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to one, or rather to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers met together. Each one looking away to Christ are, in heart, nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. I thought that was a great analogy for this. So what John describes in 1 John is like this. He wrote these things. He gave the gospel, the good news of the manifested life, Christ, to show that we could have fellowship with each other, namely that you and I have fellowship with God. And so the closer we come to God, if I want his glorification, and you want his glorification, and he wants his glorification, then we're all thinking the same things. We are all of one mind, one heart, one accord. We talked about that in Acts a few weeks ago. And by nature of me individually wanting to do the things that he wants, if you individually want to do the things he wants, we're going to find ourselves in the same rooms doing the same stuff, because our fellowship is with God and not with you by nature of just me to you and you to me. Our fellowship has to be trifold, that we have this relationship with each other because we have a relationship with God, and that must have a spiritual component to it. Now, as we think about this analogy and trying to describe this sort of thing, something that comes from this, maybe you've not thought about, maybe you have, is that fellowship, again, is not simply doing the same things, and this is really good news. This is excellent news for a lot of reasons. We're going to talk about some more of those in the next couple of weeks, but to try and get this out here at least to begin with, fellowship is not simply doing the same things, and the Bible has a lot to say about the danger of being in fellowship with people who have no fellowship with God. Now remember, there's a spiritual component to it. So we'll talk about that more here in just a second, but think about a place like Mark chapter 2 and verse 16. I'll just give you the paraphrase here really quick. It's when the Pharisees were mad at Jesus because he was sitting down and eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, their issue is that Jesus, the supposed rabbi and moral leader and whatever, you know, it is that you wanted to call him, he's sitting down and, from an earthly perspective, having fellowship with people who have no fellowship with God. I mean, just look at the way they've lived their life so far. And so their point about that, about being upset that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners, is because they think he's having some sort of moral connection with them, some sort of spiritual, goal-minded, activity-based connection with them. That's what we'd call fellowship. So either they're right about Jesus in thinking that fellowship is doing the same things, and that's all that matters, or they're wrong, which, I mean, kind of the record of them being right and wrong and doesn't skew positively. So maybe they're wrong, and Jesus can sit down and eat with tax collectors and sinners and convey them the good news and not have, at least at that moment, the same goals, the same motivation, the same character, but can be able to talk with folks who need him. In fact, just after that, he'll go on to describe about it's those who are sick who have need of a physician and not those who are well. So if fellowship is not simply doing the same things, you know what the good news about that is? Is that people who don't have the good news can get the good news from people that do. Now, there's some other things to think about as well. Jesus ate with sinners, like we talked about. Have you ever eaten with a sinner? I mean, like, every day at work, if you're there in the break room with folks, and if that's fellowship, can you imagine all the things that they're involved in their lives? And are you in fellowship with them simply because you sat in the same room and you did the same thing with them? You watched a game or you ate some food?
in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read that here real quick. We'd actually had this question in class last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. Paul brings up an important point concerning fellowship, and we'll come back to this and give it some more due diligence here in a couple weeks. But if you start in verse 9, after talking about removing a so-called brother who has given his life over to sin in the first few verses of this chapter, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would need to go out of the world. If fellowship was even eating with somebody," he's saying here, "then you and I would just have to like eject and go out of this planet, because there's no way you and I could exist here if fellowship was just doing the same things with folks." So, as he goes on further from this, you go down to verse 11, he says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, a person who would claim that he has fellowship with God." That's the idea there. If he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. So he says, "No, I have fellowship with you." It's like, well, look at your life. You've given yourself over to an entirely different goal and character than God. There's no way we are in fellowship anymore. We'll talk about that some more in the next couple of weeks. So fellowship, good news, is not simply doing the same things. But there's some bad news as well, in that you can't be associated with God just because of who you decide to hang out with. So there's some bad news, I guess. But it's hopeful in that God is true, and that we must align our lives with Him. So let's get ready to move to our next point to do that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 again, in verses 5 through 7, once more. This is our home base here for today. 1 John chapter 1, and verses 5 through 7, and let's go ahead and talk about being in fellowship. This is our last point this morning. I believe there's another facet to fellowship that needs to come up, whether we're talking about being in fellowship with each other as Christians or being in fellowship one another with God, that there are two kind of great ways to look at fellowship, or two important things that need to be brought up, whether or not you and I are here or we're at our house on Monday, or at work on Monday, or whatever it might be. So let's define these two, and these are some names I gave to them. They're clumsy, I'm sorry. There's better ways. There's state-of-existence fellowship and action-based fellowship. And maybe you call this being fellowship and doing fellowship. Maybe that's a little bit easier. But we saw this already in 1 John, both in verses 1 through 4 and also in verses 5 through 10. We're going to look at it here again, and then this will help set us up for next week when we talk about doing things that are called fellowship with each other. So let's go ahead and look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, and let's talk about action-based fellowship, and we'll use this analogy here that John brings up. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You've studied this before. I remember the elders talking about this in recent memory, that you had talked about how to walk in something, either to walk circumspectly or to walk in the light or not in the darkness or different things like that, is kind of this encapsulation of a person's entire way of living, their motivation, their actions align with that sort of thing. It's not necessarily any one specific action, though it could be, but it generally encapsulates the whole idea of this. And so John here says that if I'm going to claim fellowship with God, and then by nature fellowship with you, but not walk actively involved in a thing, walk in the light, well then I've got no fellowship with God. So fellowship demands, at least from one side of looking at it, it demands activity and action. I can't be a pew potato and then expect to be in a God who is working in the world and working with people and trying to accomplish a work and a goal. So fellowship requires, I think this is obvious, requires action to be involved in fellowship. But there are other places in the Bible that describe fellowship as if it is just in existence. That simply by nature of you being a Christian, and for those few minutes when you're here listening to a lesson and not maybe necessarily actively involved in a task with your hands, that you're still in fellowship with God and His people thereby. And I wanted to look over in Ephesians chapter 5 to keep this analogy of light going, just kind of common thread throughout these lessons. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10, let's go ahead and go there here real quick. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. We'll call this, you know, being fellowship or state of existence fellowship. Here in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, he says, "For you were formerly darkness." Remember, this is written to Christians. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." That's your character. That's your nature. You are no longer of the kingdom of darkness. You have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has washed you. You have become light. That's just who you are. Now, the next line he does say, which is important as well, if you're light, essentially, is how he's kind of getting ready to prepare this, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live in a way that befits your nature, who you are, which is light as God has made you. So here's the idea then, is that if at any given point in time there's nothing necessarily expected of you, you're just doing a thing, and there's other areas of life, periods of life, and different places you might find yourself in a family or in work or different things where something needs to happen right now. But sometimes nothing needs to happen. And in that case, then, you just are light. But when action requires it of you, when the circumstance needs it, you will act like your character is. Light will shine. Light will warm. Light will reveal. It'll do anything that is needed of it in the moment because of who it is. Now, this is really important because, like we'll talk about next week, if you and I are going to get together here in the same room and do the same things, which have a spiritual component with them, and we have fellowship through that, what is to be said of the brother or sister who wasn't able, for reasons that were outside of their control, to be here in an action of fellowship? Does that mean they've been removed from fellowship with the brethren and fellowship with God? Or is it because of their nature? Now, I think there's something to be said about the person who could be here and doesn't want to. I think that says something about goals. I think that says something about character. And when the opportunity presented itself, did they display their character? But if you couldn't be involved in fellowship because you broke a leg and you couldn't crawl down the freeway to get here, does that mean, sorry, you've been severed from fellowship with brethren because you've been severed from a fellowship with God? I don't think so. Remember, fellowship is not so fragile as that, but it's not so resilient as in I can change my goals from God's and still think I'm in a relationship with him. So here to close then, by way of kind of final point, there's two types of fellowship: state of existence fellowship, action-based fellowship, and they work together. You will do if you are. And that helps us understand our relationships between one another. We'll talk next week about how you and I right now are involved in action, spiritual fellowship. But that depends on whether or not you've given your life to God and your motivations and your concerns over to him. And so the invitation then is a question: what about you? Are you light? Have you been washed of your darkness, purified of the darkness? You can know some things about that if you look in Ephesians 5, which hopefully you're still there. In verse 9, he says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Is that characteristic of your life? You go down, verse 10, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Is that characteristic of you? In verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Is that characteristic of you? The answers to those help answer if you're in fellowship with God. And if you're in fellowship with God, if you're in fellowship with his people. Our conclusion then this morning, the invitation even, is that in order to be in fellowship with God and with his people, you must desire the same things that he does. Do you want to give your life over, that all things that you do could be said that they were done in the name of the Lord, calling upon his name as the authority figure in your life? Do you have then the same character? Now, you can't create this of yourself. God does this. He makes us light. He washes us of our lawlessness. He purifies us and sanctifies us for himself, his own special people. And the scripture connects that regularly beyond just the metaphor into the action of baptism. That to enter into fellowship with God, we must be washed. And baptism shows us this. God promised this, that that was the time when you entered into fellowship with him. And so, if the occasion calls for it, will you act as befits your intention and your goal? Again, the invitation then is very simply this: is your goal God's glorification? If so, do all the things that he asks of you, anything that he might need of you. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, he asks that you come to him so that he can save you. And if you'd like to do that this morning and obey the gospel, let us know as we stand and sing a song for an encouragement.